Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, hello again. There will be no more footballs flying from here on out. I felt like I should have said that before, and I didn't. And so I could tell that some people were like really worried about what was going on here. So hopefully you found that fun. We just got a little too excited that football season is starting. And those of us who've just been in our basements crying, staring at a blank TV all summer, now have a reason to live again. So thanks for tolerating that. Sarah already mentioned last week that we challenged everybody to do the new through 30 reading plan and to take ownership of their faith and to begin reading through the New Testament. You can do that on a YouVersion app on your iPad, on your phone, and it'll kind of remind you every day. You can set the notification so it'll say, hey, read your Bible when you wake up. And so hopefully you've had a chance to jump into that. I had some people text me this week and say, I got to be honest, I'm already falling behind. Don't worry, there are some grace days coming up. Some days where we get something we don't deserve, like we know what grace means. There'll be some days where you can catch up, and those days that you forgot, that you slept in, you can do that. But I hope that that's been a blessing to you, to be able to put that on Facebook and tweet out things that are encouraging you as you're in God's Word. It was fun to read this week and just kind of see and be reminded of the things that happened in the New Testament, the life and the ministry career of Jesus, and to celebrate that. And so that was cool. Josh also mentioned this week that we had a chance to move into our church office. We announced that last week, and so I think I put a picture up that said it was basically my office, which was a plastic Walmart table and nothing else in it at the time. You'll be happy to know that some nice people from this church came and put together an IKEA desk for me, and now I have a desk in the middle of the room as the painter paints all around it. So eventually, we're gonna have like a real functional office there. You can come and visit me and bring me a smoothie from Smoothie King if you want to do that and if you love me. So I just wanted to give you some updates on that. But more important than all those things, it is week two in our series called Ownership. And so, like I said, last week we talked about owning our faith. This week we want to continue that process of what it looks like to not just own our faith, but to own many of the things that God has called us to, and to own the church that we attend and the church that we get to be a part of. We said that there's a big difference in renting something and in owning something. And so we watched a video last week. We joked around about it, that when many of us rent a car, we probably drive that car a little bit different than a car that we own, right? Every guy in here, as soon as he gets in a rental car, just instantly thinks he's in a Fast and Furious sequel. I think they're on like 9 or 12 now at this point, but we drive a little crazy. We don't really worry about the brakes, and we just act crazy. That's what we do. The difference in renting something and owning something is drastic. I even joked last week that when I moved out of my apartments, I wouldn't fill in the holes. I would just wipe toothpaste in some of the holes that I'd put in the wall rather than spackle them. And so sometimes our attitude is different. When we rent, when we own, when we're in a temporary setting, when we're in a job we know we're not going to be in long term, we're not really worried about making a good impression or building a career. But usually when we own something, when we become a part of something, there's a certain responsibility. We learn to take care of the things that belong to us, and we learn to really make a home, and we learn to be invested. And so that's what this series is about. I was thinking this past week, what is a time in my life that I wasn't really invested, I wasn't really taking responsibility, and I wasn't really taking ownership? And the first thing that came to mind, since many of our college people are back now for the year, was when I went to college for the first time as a freshman. My mom grew up in a family of 6 brothers, and she was the only girl, and so she learned to do things for her brothers, and her and my grandma would make meals and do laundry and be so gracious to care for them. And so my mom kind of brought that culture into our family. I was from a family of 3 boys, and so it's not like we expected our mom to do this, but she loved to do these things, and she took care of us. And so when I went away to college, I had no idea how to do laundry. And when I say no idea, I mean no idea. Like, theoretically, I think on the way out the door, my mom was like, just don't wash it in warm water, your colors might bleed, you know, or something. Like, but I didn't know what I was doing. I had no idea how to do laundry. And so when I left for college, I got there and I'm like, ugh. And then I kind of realized that I could avoid all that, because the way the college calendar is set up, there's a break usually halfway through your semester. It ends up being about 8 weeks. It's called fall break. And after that is Thanksgiving break, like another 4 weeks. And after that, maybe 3-4 weeks, you get to Christmas break. So I realized if I could just create like one trip home about 3 or 4 weeks into school before fall break, I would go home during the fall semester every 4 weeks, or I would at least see my mom. You know that you only go home to drop your stuff off and then go visit your friends that you've been missing. But I realized if I can just buy like a few more pairs of underwear, maybe some more undershirts, some socks, I need to be able to go like 28 days till I can get home. Then I need to go 28 more days till I can get to fall break. Then 28 more days till Thanksgiving break. And 28 more days till Christmas break. And so I had this plan that I just wasn't going to do laundry the whole first year of college. And I stand before you to say that that plan worked. I'm kind of proud of that, and yet at the same time, I wasn't really stepping up and being an adult and being a man. I wasn't really taking ownership of that phase of life. I was still dependent on my mommy and still needed her to do my laundry, you know, so when I went home, it wasn't a moment that I was taking ownership. It was a moment that I was kind of dodging responsibilities, and sometimes in our lives, we don't take ownership, right? It might be because we're confused or because we're scared or because you're lazy like me, but there are a lot of times that we don't step up and we don't embrace something that is before us and something that we can own. And so this series is in place for that reason. As we have been a church plant, as we have been getting started for the last couple years, there have been ministries and individuals and people that have come around us and kind of functioned as scaffolding. They've held us up. They have helped us get started. And those people have gone away, not in a bad way, but we said, can you help us get started for a few years? Can you help us with finances and manpower? There were churches that would send teams of students to Hilliard, and they would walk door to door and pass out flyers about Movement Church, and there were many things that went into the starting of Movement that are no longer there, and that's okay, because if you look around, there's a church here now. We're no longer 16 people in a classroom, as Josh can't lead us in songs with mono, like he mentioned. There's more of us now, right? And there's a church here. There are people. There are numbers. There's the body of Christ represented. And there are different gifts and different functions. And we're able to lead and move ourselves. And so it's time for us to step up and take ownership and embrace that. And so last week we talked about owning your faith. Today we want to talk about what it looks like to own Sundays and own being together. We're also going to talk about what it looks like to own relationships and care about people who are in this room and in this church with us, and what it looks like to own our gifts and own the gospel. And so I want to invite you to open up your Bible if you brought one. If you didn't, there's a Bible that's probably under your chair, around you, behind you somewhere. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10 today. Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 19 to 24, and it is on page 926. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, that Bible that you are holding is our gift to you. We would love for you to take that home and just be able to read that and study that. If you were thinking, man, I would love to do that new through 30 thing, but I don't have a Bible, now you do, and I just took away your excuse. So go ahead, take that home. I promise no one will be at the door saying, hey, are you stealing that Bible? No alarms will go off. You can take it home, and we would love for you to have that and study that. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, page 926. Let's read this together and see what it says about how we can continue to own our faith and own the church that we attend. It says this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus." Now, I know that it's probably annoying when I read one verse and then I stop and want to make a point, but that's exactly what I'm about to do, because I feel like this verse sets up so much of what we're going to talk about today and so much of what we do. Sometimes we gloss over things, or we take them for granted, or we don't mention them. A lot of things are based on one key thing. Everything is based on one key thing. And so as we talk about this today, it says, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. That verse is basically saying this. You've heard us talk about this. You've heard us reference the gospel. You know the gospel, but it's so good to be reminded that we stand on that. We were created in the image of God to know God. Sin and junk and things that crept into our lives separated us from God. And because of the things in our lives, we're not up to the standard of God, and we can't be in the presence of God. But God loved us in spite of that. God wanted us to be with him. And so he sent his one and only son, Jesus, who lived a perfect life. And Jesus came to this world to die for us, because the penalty for our sin and the things in our lives is death. And so when Jesus came and gave his life, he was paying the price for our sin. And through his death and burial and resurrection, he defeated sin, he gave us life, and he closed the gap that existed between us and a perfect God. And he made it so there was a bridge between us and God the Father, so that we could know God, so that we could have relationship with God, so that we could talk to God, so that we could be in the presence of God, so that we could be intimate with God, so that we could be one with God. We've talked about that before, we mentioned it last week, but that's what this verse is getting at. Because of what Jesus has done, we can enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. Verse 20 says this, "By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place." Now, in the Old Testament, the temple was set up, and there was this place that was called the Holy of Holies. There was a place in the temple that only priests would go, and they would offer sacrifices, and common, normal people couldn't always go there, but the priests would go there on their behalf, and that's what existed under the Old Covenant. But when Jesus came and gave his life, when his blood was shed, and when he closed that gap between us and God, and he made it so that we could pray directly to God, the Father, in the name of Jesus, we could talk to him, we could have a relationship with him, he basically took away all of those old things that people were following. And so this verse says, we can go through the curtain. There was a curtain that separated the people from the most holy place, and now we have access to God the Father. You and I have access to God the Father in the name of Jesus. We can talk to him. We can know him. We have life in him. We are made complete in him. We can trust him. We can put our faith in him, and our everything is in him. And that's the basis of this passage. I don't want to gloss over that. Sometimes I think we talk about things and we forget what the basis is. There have been Sundays that we've talked about, here's how you can have a better marriage. Here's how you can have better relationships. Here's how you can honor God with your money. All of the things that we talk about, all the things that myself or others mention from this stage, are because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Because Jesus gave his life, because Jesus gives us relationship to God the Father, we can respond and make our lives worship and honor him with our money and honor him with our relationships and honor him with our marriage and honor him with our parenting and honor him with your career. So everything we have is because of the sacrifice of Jesus and the gospel. See, I told you that'd be a little rant, right? Just a little bit. But so important for the basis of this. Let me read verse 20 again. It says, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Verse 21 says this, and since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, talking about Jesus there, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. Sometimes we forget what Jesus has done, right? Or sometimes we don't trust what Jesus has done. Sometimes we've just had a terrible week. Sometimes we've had a fight with our wife, with our family, with our kids on the way to church, and we yelled at them so much in the car that we think, I probably shouldn't look up when I sing today. I should probably look down and be shamed because I don't know if God loves me right now. There are different ways that we don't trust that what Jesus has done is final and is complete and is on our behalf. But this passage is saying the sacrifice of Jesus, the offering of his life, everything that Jesus has done by shedding his blood to pay the price for our sins, to build a bridge to God the Father so that we can know him and have a relationship with him, every part of that is complete and final and done. And so sometimes we still feel guilty, right? We don't need to feel guilty when we mess up and we do things wrong. We might want to talk to God and make those things right and restore that relationship, but we don't have to carry this guilt. I messed up and sinned when I was in eighth grade, and there's no way that Jesus will ever forgive me. I'm a terrible person. We don't have to say there was a time in my life that I was mean to someone, and now it'll never be made right. Oh, I think I said a bad word 2 months ago. If only I could talk to Jesus. No, this passage is saying that those things don't define us. Those things don't drag us down. Those things don't make us unclean. So we'll feel guilty. There will be times that we'll feel guilty. We'll feel dirty. We'll feel incomplete, but we are not. This passage is saying because of what Jesus has done, we can go into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. And all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of the weight of the things we've done, all of the weight of the things that we carry, the things that we let drag us down, the things that Satan wants to use to make us feel like we're not made new and made complete and made whole in Christ, all of the ways that Satan wants to get in the back of your head and say, you'll never be good enough, you're still disgusting, you weren't forgiven for that, all of those things are gone when we've trusted Jesus. When we've let his sacrifice and his blood cover our sins, when we've let him come into our life, we can go into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting that Christ makes us clean. And that should be happening in our day-to-day relationships, in our day-to-day lives, and also when we're together as the church, when you're in a movement group, and when you're here. And so you might look around sometimes and you might see people in here smiling and laughing. I would hope that all of us could be smiling and laughing and happy as we're in here. Because think about this. There are times that you get groups of people together and they're just not happy. I can't go a week anymore without making a Browns joke, so here we go, right? I went to a Browns game one time, and let's just say that like many Browns games, it didn't go too well, and I rode with some other Browns fans in a large van from the Browns backers, and so as we rode home, we all just kind of sat in silence like we had just watched a train wreck, right? Like we didn't know what happened, and so in that van for that night, in that instance in time, there was no joy, there was no happiness, there was no sense of belonging, there was nothing, right? But we are together as a group of people today. We're together as the church. We're together as people who were saying, don't need to have any guilt. Don't need to have any shame. We're excited about what Jesus has done. And we have life and intimacy with him. We have belonging. We have a created purpose. And we have love in Jesus. And so when we get together, it should be exciting. It should be a time of joy. It should be a time of celebrating. And it should be something that we can actually smile about. So verse 21 and 22 says, let's look at this next verse here. Verse 23 says this, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us hold tightly, it says. Let us hold tightly and trust and know what God has done without wavering. How does that happen? How do we do that? It goes on in verse 24. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And so it's saying, let us hold tightly. Let us not waver. Let us not struggle. Let us be strong and confident and established in what we know and trust. And not just that, but let us then live that out. Let us love other people. Let us take this confidence and this love that we know and trust to the world. Let other people see that. So how do we do that? Is the suspense killing you? Yes, I thought it was, because I can see it on your face, right? Right? No, it goes on and it says this. All of those things have been building up, and it says in verse 25, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return, talking about the return of Jesus, is drawing near. This passage is saying, if you want to be anchored in your relationship and anchored in your life in Jesus, and you want to be able to live that out to the world and let the world see that, you cannot take for granted getting together with other believers. You cannot devalue the assembly of the church. You cannot take lightly getting together with other people who love Jesus and being taught and worshiping together. You must take that serious. It says that when people are together, that's how they're encouraged. When people are together, that's how they're grown. That's how they're taught. That's how they can hold tight without wavering. That's how they can motivate and be encouraged to love and good works. All of those things are built upon the fact that they must be together. They must be encouraged. And yet, if we're being honest, as the American church, as modern day people, I don't know that we always really take that serious, a passage like this. It says, don't neglect meeting together. Don't neglect gathering. Don't neglect what we know as Sunday mornings. Did you know that the average involved American, someone that has a church home and goes there, goes less than 2 times a month? You're thinking, there's at least 4 weeks in a month. That's not even half. You're really good at math. I want you to know that, first of all. And I want you to know that you're right. The average involved person in a church in America now isn't even there half the time. And so we wonder, why is my faith shaky? Why am I wavering? Why do I struggle to act out my faith and to love and encourage others? These verses tell us, because you're not getting together with other believers. You're not being regularly taught and regularly encouraged. It doesn't mean that when we're together, we have to have this pep rally and that your faith is so shallow that you need someone to encourage us. But I think that as humans, God built us that way, that we enjoy being together and we're encouraged by doing something in groups. I mean, we see this in all parts of culture, not just the church. You see it in political rallies, right? This time of year, you see people getting together and they're having what they believe reinforced and they're excited about what they're doing. We see this in football stadiums. Sometimes to a fault. People act a little crazy when they get together, right? But we see this built into our DNA as humans, that when we're around something, it can be reinforced in us and we can be encouraged in that and excited about that. And that's okay, because God built us to be in community. And so these verses are saying, if you want your faith to be strong, if you want your faith to continue, if you want to live out your faith, you can't take for granted getting together. So I tried to think of the best way that I could make you remember that. I wanted it to rhyme because I just wanted it to rhyme. So I came up with this. I hope you're okay with it. This is the big idea for today. It's this. When we don't value Sunday, we bottleneck our Monday. Now, I know what you're thinking. Mark, there's other days in the week. Yes, there are, but Monday stands for all of them, is my point, all right? When we don't value Sunday, we bottleneck our Monday. And so when you don't value getting together with other believers, when you don't value being together as the church, when you don't value being encouraged and being taught, when you don't make that a priority, the rest of your week is going to have a bottleneck or have a glass ceiling. The rest of your week is going to be compromised because you've not been anchored in God's word. You've not been taught God's word. You've not been encouraged. God's word is telling us, don't take this for granted. Make sure that you're together regularly. Make sure that you're encouraged so that you can live out your faith. And when we don't take that serious, when we're not a part of that, we're compromising our walk. We're compromising our ministry. We're compromising our relationship and how we live that out as believers. But how do we do that? Well, I thought of a few things this week, and so I want to just mention some things that I think would help us to own Sundays as a church. Some of you already know these things. Some of you do these things. This isn't meant to be a terrible guilt trip, but these verses are powerful. How do we anchor our faith? How do we hold steadfast? How do we not waver? How do we encourage and love each other? And how do we continue to do that as a church? And so these are just some things that I think would help us. So if you want to write these down, if you want to write them on your arm, I promise that that's okay. You can take some notes wherever you want to do that. But I think that these things are important. So go ahead and tuck them away. And the first one is this. It's a really big deal. I promise. It's very complicated. Here's the first one. Be here. Be here. And I know that sounds sarcastic, but like we just talked about, most of modern day America, suburbia, whatever we want to call ourselves, people who are involved in church, people who would say that they're Christians, people who have a relationship with Jesus, do not, what I would consider, regularly attend church. And so a huge part of encouraging yourself, a huge part of encouraging others, a huge part of this whole process is being at church. I know that there are times that people work, and I know that there are times that it's your Grandma Edna's 50th anniversary of when she lost a tooth, or I don't even know, something. There's things that pull us away, right? There are times that you spend with family. That's not what I'm talking about. This isn't, like I said, some major guilt trip. If you ever miss a Sunday again, you are not welcome here, and you've lost your salvation. No one's saying anything like that, but let's be honest. There are probably moments that we think, whew, Buckeye game went late last night. I think I might just sleep in today. I always like to look around and see where numbers are when Ohio State plays games at 8 o'clock. 30% of the church is just like, well, we're done here, so I'm gonna worship with Pastor Pillow today. He's really ministering to me. Right? There are times that people just think like, it's time for me to sleep in. Or there are times that it's like, well, it's really sunny out, and so I know the air conditioning at the church isn't great. We make all of these excuses. Those are the moments I'm talking about. And like I said, I'm not trying to shame you, but I hope that we're motivated to understand that being here and being present and being at church is a huge part of being encouraged and a huge part of living out our faith. We have to be here. Unless you've got a reason that takes you out of town, or unless you're dying, and you go ahead and call me if that's happening. But other than that, I would hope that you can be here, you can be present. So number one, be here. Number two, be others focused. Don't just be here, but how can you contribute to our assembly, our gathering? How can you make us and this thing, how can you make Movement Church better? Being here is part of it, but being others focused is a huge part. When you walk in, maybe you don't want to be here. Guess what? There are probably other people who are kind of confused in their purpose for being here too. Maybe they thought they were going to meet a friend and now they can't find that friend. Maybe they don't have a friend. Maybe they went to church when they were younger and they had a bad experience and now there's a bad taste in their mouth and they're terrified to be around these weird religious people. And yet something in their heart is telling them that they need to be a part of this. Be others focused. Seek people out. Learn their story, meet them, be welcoming, make them feel like they're the most important person in the world and like this is where they belong. Don't just do that, but maybe help them do something else. Go the extra mile. If they say, hey, it's my first time, you should say, hey, I don't know if you heard this, that we've got a free shirt back here at the VIP table. Let me walk you back there. If you're talking to them and they say, yeah, I really would like to get involved in one of those group things, you could say, hey, let me take you to the Next Steps table. If they say, yeah, I was supposed to meet my friend here, he was going to take me out to lunch, you could say, hey, I'll take you out for lunch. Go out of your way to connect with people, to be others focused. Often we're so focused on ourselves, and if we're going to be anchored in our faith, if we're going to be growing, if we're going to be encouraging others and loving others, we have to be looking at them and saying, you know what, you're more important than I am right now. Let me worry about you. Let me take care of you. Let me be a host for you. So much of what we can do is setting the table so that others can be fed, so that others can grow. Be others focused. Here's some really practical ways that we can do that. I don't know if you've looked around. The seats around here are more and more filled up every week. I know it's a holiday weekend, so you're thinking, I actually see a couple empty seats, but you know what I'm saying, right? Movement Church has grown recently, and there are less empty seats than there used to be. So guess what? If you want to set the table so that others can come and feel welcome and be fed and grow, I'm going to be honest, you can sit up closer to the front. When people walk in, new people, they don't usually say, I want to go sit in the front row and walk past everyone and have them look at me and feel awkward. No, they think, I'm going to sit down in the corner and be terrified right now that I'm in this new place. So if you're someone that calls movement home, if you're someone who wants to be others focused, if you're someone who wants to contribute to what we do on Sundays, I'm going to be honest. See these awkward seats up here in the front that no one wants to sit in? Those seats are for you because you belong here and you call this place home. And you're not scared to walk up front. You're not worried, oh, is everyone looking at me? You know half the people that are looking at you. And so what we need you to do is continually, purposefully sit up front. We're going to try to get better at ushering people and seating people and making open seats. But if you can just put yourself in the front, it makes everything better because it opens up a seat in the back for someone that's new. And I realize how big of an ask that is because I was the bad kid in class that wanted to sit in the back and just talk, right? There's a comfort of being in the back. And yet, that's what I'm asking you to do. That's what I think we need to do to be others focused is to sit up front, to seat ourselves up front, to go as far up front as we can to create opportunities for others. And not just that, sometimes we naturally sit on the end of a row. I don't mean to shame anyone that's sitting on the end of a row now, but I'm just saying as trends continue, I think that chairs are going to be more and more of a hot commodity around here. And so some people walk in the back and they sit on the outside of the row, and that is like the most precious seat in the world. If this is a place that you call home and this is a place that you own and you want to be others focused, here's something I would love to ask you to do from here on out. Sit in the middle of the row. And if that means that someone's already sitting on the end of the row and you have to go, excuse me, and walk past them and be that awkward person, well, then you can welcome them and talk to them and meet them as you go by, right? But you can sit in the middle of the row and help us create more seats for others. So sit up as close to the front as possible. Scoot into the row as much as possible. Help us create opportunities for others. It's amazing how sometimes a room can be 50% full, but it can feel like there's like six empty seats, right? There's like 185 seats out right now. There's 112 adults in this room. There's a bunch back there. So basically these seats are at like 60% capacity. And yet you look around and it feels like the only empty seats are these two awkward rows in the middle. And you'd think, I sure don't want to sit in those, right? Imagine what a new person is thinking. And so for us, we have to learn to walk to the front. We have to learn to sit in those seats. We have to scoot to the middle, not because it's comfortable for us, not because it's what we're dying to do, but because we want to be others focused and contribute to what we're doing as we gather as a church. So be here, be present, be others focused. Here's the last one. Be involved. Be engaged in what is happening. And I'm not just saying that because I'm the guy that's up here talking. But God's word has power and has value. God's word speaks into our lives. And so as we're being taught out of God's word, maybe taking notes, maybe writing something down, maybe writing down a question, maybe something that you think God is asking you to do, maybe writing down something that you want to do later that week, or a person who comes to mind or comes to your heart that you want to take out for lunch, or someone that you want to have a conversation with. In some way, you want to be a part of what's going on. And so take notes as things are being taught. Focus as you're singing worship songs to God. Sometimes I think people think it's just the weirdos who close their eyes, but I don't know if you noticed, if you have your eyes open, sometimes your eyes dart around and you're distracted by things and you can't help but think, ooh, I didn't notice that singer had new shoes. Those are really cool. I wonder if he knows his hair is sticking up. And then you just start thinking about things. There's a gap in that black curtain in the back. I wonder, someone should have fixed that. is the light flickering behind the band? There's all kinds of things that we can be distracted by. And so sometimes you just have to make it so that you can't look at any of those things. You may have to close your eyes or raise your hand. Make sure that your heart is engaged as you're singing and as you're worshiping. Make sure that you're taking notes and you're paying attention so that you can be taught from God's word. But three ways that we can make sure that we're contributing to what we're doing here, to what we're a part of and what God is trying to build. We don't want to take the gathering of believers for granted. And so we want to be here, be others focused, and be involved. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians 5. I mentioned it last week. I mention it often. But it talks about the fact that when we're anchored in Christ, when we're found in Christ, that Christ's love should compel us. It should push us. It should move us to do things. Things that might not be familiar, things that might make us a little nervous, things that might be exciting but terrify us at the same time. I'm hoping that we're a church that is compelled by Christ's love, that we're excited about encouraging each other, that we're excited about adding to our number and encouraging others. And if we're going to be compelled by Christ, we're going to have to do things that scare us a little bit, things that make us nervous as we depend on him and as we grow. And so push yourself to be here, to be present. That might even include being on time, but you didn't hear that from me, all right? To be here, to be others focused, to be involved, to be engaged in the process of what's going on in this room, because it's not just a guy who works here saying it has value. God's word tells us that when believers get together, it has value. Will you pray with me as we close? God, thanks for today. Thanks for your word. Thanks for the book of Hebrews and the way that it speaks into our lives and speaks into the church. Lord, I pray that we will be people who value getting together with other believers. I pray that we will be excited about getting together and being anchored in our faith so that we can be pushed to encourage each other and to love and good deeds. God, help us to engage and own our church, to own Movement Church. Lord, not because someone's telling us to, but because that we know that you love the church. You gave your life for the church. Lord, help us not take that for granted. Help us push ourselves to own the church, to be invested in the church, and to love the church. It's in your name I pray. Amen.